This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So this is the fifth hadith in this series of 40 hadith regarding the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The very first hadith was related to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The second one was related to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. The third one was related to Uthman. The fourth one was related to Ali radiallahu anhu. Today, this hadith is related to a Sahabi who was very beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who migrated to Medina with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is none other than Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So there's a hadith narrated by Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He says, جَاءَ الْعَاقِبْ وَالسَّيِّدْ صَاحِبَ نَجْرَانِ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يريدان أن يلاعناه فقال أحدهما لصاحبه لا تفعل فوالله لئن كان نبيا فلاعنا لا نفلح. There's a hadith. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says that there were two people who came from a tribe or an area called Najran. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to discuss, and this is something that has been highlighted also in the third juz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this incident that they came to discuss with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the discussion was about aqidah. It was about theology, because these were people who were Christians by aqidah. So it says that when they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after their entire discussion, they were thinking of engaging in which is called mubahala. Mubahala is it's an act or a type of thing that would take place a long time ago, though it was rare in Islamic history. But what it was is that two opposing parties would inflict, or they would invoke Allah's curse upon the other, meaning that if I am lying, then may Allah's curse be upon me. And if you're lying, may Allah's curse be upon you. It was a way to invoke curses upon each other in order to come to the truth as to who is the truth, who is speaking the truth, and who is making the false statement. So these two people who came to the Prophet ﷺ, they said before they engage in this mubahala, that let's not engage in mubahala. Why invoke curses upon each other? What if this man is truly Rasulullah ﷺ? What if he is indeed the Prophet of Allah? Then we're going to be invoking curses upon ourselves. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, إِبْعَثْ مَعَنَا رَجُلًا أَمِينًا وَلَا تَبْعَثْ مَعَنَا إِلَّا أَمِينًا. They said to the Prophet ﷺ that we want you to send a man with us, a man that you consider as trustworthy. And this is something very big, because you have to understand, we're talking about none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And imagine if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I trust a person. That is a very high honor for a particular person. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and he says that I'm looking for two things within a person. I'm looking for a person who has the capacity, he is qawi, and number two is he is Amin. Now, by the way, pause here for a moment. If you look at the Quran, these are two characteristics that are mentioned in two different places in the Quran. First of all is when Sulaiman alayhi salam said, who is going to bring the throne of Bilqis? A jinn came forward, and what did he say? He says, وَإِنِّي عَلَيْهِ لَقَوِيٌّ أَمِينٌ. First of all, I have the capacity. But number two is, one person could have the capacity to do something, but are they trustworthy? Could they take that throne and go somewhere else? No, I am also trustworthy too. I'm not going to cheat on you. I'm not going to cheat the system here. So he's saying this. Also, interestingly, when the two women, when they came to Musa alayhi salam, when Musa alayhi salam escaped to Madian, and he went with one of those women, and they came to, and he came to the father of those women, what did he say? He says, that I want to hire a person who is qawi. Number one, they have the physical capacity to do the job, because I'm an elderly man. I have two daughters. They cannot do it. I need someone who has the physical capacity to do this job on a day-to-day basis. But number two is, They will not cheat me. They will not cheat the system. They will not take something away from me. I need someone that I can put my trust in someone. You understand? So this is why, subhanAllah, even now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he comes to the Sahaba and he says, I'm looking for someone who is qawi and who is amin. Now, all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, imagine if the Prophet alayhi salam said this, every single Sahabi is saying, I hope Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picks me. And who did he pick the next day? He came and he says that, where is Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiyallahu ta'ala an? And then he says, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَمِينٌ وَأَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَبُو عُبَيْدَةَ ibn Jarrah radiyallahu ta'ala an. So this is an honor, an amazing honor. Because once again, when we talk about, you know, when you love someone, you want to always gain their trust. Think about gaining the trust of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. So then he was the one who was sent on behalf of or by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, regarding Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiyallahu anhu, there are many things I want to share with you today about him and his life and his contributions. First of all is that Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiyallahu anhu was someone in the early days of Mecca. He was first of all someone who converted to Islam because of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. Abu Bakr radiallahu an, as we all know, one of the very first people to accept Islam. But subhanAllah, many of the Ashara Mubashara, because Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah is one of the Ashara Mubashara. Many of the Ashara Mubashara were brought to Islam through Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, subhanAllah. So think about how much hasanat he's getting as it is. Number two is, he was someone who always dedicated his life to the Prophet alayhi salam. Though he migrated to Abyssinia, he came back from Abyssinia and he stayed with the Prophet ﷺ. And when the call came to make hijrah to Medina, he also migrated with the Prophet ﷺ. There in Medina, he contributed in every single battle. In the battle of Badr, because of the fact that he became a Muslim, his father was a staunch enemy of Islam. He wanted to literally kill his own son, Abu Ubaidah, because of the fact that he became a Muslim. Though Abu Ubaidah was in the battle of Badr, and you know, the battle of Badr in the Quran has been referred to as Yawm al-Furqani, Yawm al-Taqal Jam'an. This is the day where the truth became distinct from the falsehood. So the Quran refers to the battle of Badr in this way. Abu Ubaidah is in the battlefield. His father is on the opposing side. At this time, there is no family, there is no relationship if you're standing on the opposite side. Abu Ubaidah tried to stay away from his father, but his father kept on coming around looking for his son because he wanted to kill him because of the fact that he became a Muslim. Of course, when they both met, you have to defend yourself. And this was a point that where Abu Ubaidah, because he was being attacked by his father, he had to defend himself and he killed his father. And based on this, many ulama, though this is not a practice that was often done, but the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had a certain attitude that when it came to Allah and his Prophet sallam, versus if it comes down to my parents, I'm always going to give preference to Allah and his Prophet sallam. And this is why some of the ulama, they say, based on this incident, there is an ayah in the Quran where Allah says, "La tajidu qawman." Meaning Allah is talking about what an interesting group of people they are, meaning the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. "La tajidu qawman yu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir yuwaduna man haddallah." You will find these kind of people that they will never love those who are against Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَوْ كَانُوا, even if it is who? آبَاءَهُمْ أَوْ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ أَوْ إِخْوَانَهُمْ أَوْ عَشِيرَتَهُمْ, even if it is their father, their sons, their brothers, or even their family members. When it comes to Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone who's an enemy, first comes Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then comes anyone else, even if their own family members are the enemies. So this is in the battle of Badr. He made sure that he set his alliance. He made sure that his alliance was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in the battle of Badr, in the battle of Uhud, his contribution was even greater in the battle of Uhud. If you go to the battle where, you know, subhanAllah, when we just went right now, you know, it's the same thing. You know, you have the mountain of Uhud. And once again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stationed himself in such a manner that the mountain was behind him, so that there will be no attacks from behind. He only has to worry about what's in front of him. There was a point where the 50 archers left their positions. This gave Khalid bin Walid, at that time, who was not a Muslim, an upper hand to come and attack the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they had to retreat because the Prophet ﷺ was wearing a helmet. And someone attacked the Prophet ﷺ, causing the helmet to break. And not only that, but the two sides of the helmet, because it was metal, they were lodged in the jaws and in the cheek of Rasulullah ﷺ. What happened was that when they took the Prophet ﷺ away, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anh, he came and he said that, you know, because the Sahaba radiallahu anh, you got to understand one thing about them. They were looking for their moments. You understand? They always want to do something that they can always be remembered for. They want to leave behind a legacy. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's sitting there, he's bleeding. Abu Ubaidah comes and there's no way to take that metal piece out. So Abu Ubaidah, he puts his mouth into the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ and he pulls out that metal piece with his front two teeth. As he pulls it out, one of his teeth is lost. He loses a tooth in that process. At that time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, Abu Ubaidah, just let it go. Let me do the other side. Let me go to the other side of the Prophet ﷺ and let me take that out. And Abu Ubaidah is like, nah, this is my moment. Okay? I'm not going to let you steal my moment here. This is my time. And this is my time to serve Allah and Prophet ﷺ. He went to the other side and he pulled out that piece of metal. And when he did that, he lost the second front tooth. And though is mentioned about the physique of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anh, that he was a muscular man. But think about this. I want you to picture this in your mind. A muscular man, a tall man, who's missing their front two teeth, okay? Who's missing their front two teeth. And that's why it's mentioned in some riwayat that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would praise him that he is the most handsome toothless man, okay? This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would praise Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. But this was his heroism in the Battle of Uhud. Then, of course, we know what happened when it came to the expedition of Najran. Even there was another time, because one thing about Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah was that he was an amazing commander-in-chief also. He was a military leader. So one time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a group of people known in Bukhari and Muslim as Sayful Bahar. It was an expedition. It was not a ghazwa. A ghazwa is where the Prophet alayhi salam, he participated. A sariya is where the Prophet alayhi salam did not participate. So the Prophet alayhi salam, this was considered as a sariya. The Prophet ﷺ sent a group of people on an expedition and their leader was Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. And it is mentioned by many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that as they were traveling, they were running out of food. They were running out of food and they were just trying to get whatever they can to take care of their, you know, to take care and curb their hunger. That subhanAllah, later on in that same battle or in that same expedition, the well-known story of a whale that got washed up on shore, and subhanAllah, this was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for the entire army. And it said that this whale was so big that even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they ate from its meat, but at the same time they were able to use, because we're talking about a very big animal, the rib cage of that animal was so big that many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were able to seek shelter underneath the ribs of that huge animal and that whale. Later on, they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they narrated the entire incident. And that is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was sent to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, come the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away. Now comes the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. I want you to understand. If you go to Medina today, and subhanAllah, you know, last year when I went to Medina, they still had that garden there where the Khilafah took place. It's called Saqifata Bani Sa'ida. So it's right next to, if you go to current day Movenpick, you just get out, it's right there. However, subhanAllah, this time when we just went, they have removed the whole garden there. They're doing a bunch of construction there. The only thing they've left, subhanAllah, interestingly, they've only left, you know, one tree trunk. That's all they left. Besides that, they have wiped out everything else, though it is surrounded, and it says large on there, Saqifat Bani Sa'idah. But nonetheless, you know, subhanAllah, it's always a lot of history that took place over there. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his funeral process was taking place, the Ansar had gathered over there to decide who's the next Khalifa. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went with Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and they were talking to the Ansar and they said, listen, this is not the right way to do something like this. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being buried and you're discussing the next leader or the next Khalifa. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had so much trust in Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu that he, first of all, look at his taqwa, that he did not even nominate himself. Although, in the last days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was Abu Bakr who was leading the salawat in the absence of the Prophet alayhi salam, which shows that the mantle of leadership is being transferred to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But he did not nominate himself. He told the Ansar, do whatever you want, but these are two people that I would suggest. Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. I would suggest that you pick one of these two people because they've always been there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've made a lot of sacrifices. And though, yes, you are the Ansar, but we were the very first people to convert to Islam and we made certain sacrifices that you're not even aware of. Of course, we all know what happened was that instead of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that instead of me, how about all of us, we agree that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becomes the next Khalifa, and they all agreed to that. But at the end of the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he is the one who actually chose Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu to be the next Khalifa. And it is mentioned that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a choice. Either he could pick Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, it was either between Umar ibn Khattab or Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. And this goes to show you how much trust Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had in Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. But because the leadership style that Umar radiallahu anhu had, and not only that, but overall there was a consensus amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that Umar is the right choice. That is why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he went with Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. He went with Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Now, as far as in the early days of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's time, it is mentioned that there was something called the Ridda Wars. Basically, there were people who just began to go against. They refused to pay their zakat. They had turned their backs onto the deen. And there was a lot of things that happened at that time. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he played a very pivotal role in helping Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in these expeditions and in these battles. Not only that, but even during his time, he actually played a very important role also in conquering, which is Asham. Now, remember, Asham is not today Syria. When you say Sham, it is a combination of four countries, right? Yes or no? Which countries? Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Jordan. Okay, so these four countries. So we're talking about the area of Asham. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he went to Asham. And though at that time, Khalid bin Walid was the appointed leader by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but nonetheless he played an important role because these were two people that all the Sahaba used to look up to. And not only that, but after that they made sure that even afterwards, when the siege of Damascus took place in the year 634 after Hijrah, it is mentioned that he made sure that once the siege was over, once Damascus was theirs, then he made sure that there was safety, rules, regulations, freedom, and property rights for everyone in that place. Now, one of the things that Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu did, that as soon as he became the Khalifa, one of the things that he did was that he removed Khalid bin Walid from the position of leadership, and he handed that leadership mantle over to Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. And though many people have asked that why would Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why would he do this? And the reason why he did this was because the Muslims were successful in many expeditions and many battles. And what was happening is that there was a mindset that was being created and developed that we have Khalid bin Walid, that is why we're winning all these battles. Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to remind everyone that you don't win battles because of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, but you win battles because of the help of who? Because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order to change this mindset, he put Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu in charge. Now, of course, there were some battles that took place. There was a battle of Yarmouk that also took place. But the most important thing that happened in the life of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, which was the plague of Amwas. And this was a plague that broke out in Asham. And Umar radiallahu anhu, and if you remember, when COVID had come, there were many people who were using the story of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that he saw that the city was plagued and he refused to walk into the city or go into the city. When he was asked that, aren't you running away from the plague? What did he say? He says, I'm running away. I'm going from one qadr to another qadr. You understand? Like basically, I remember when COVID was happening, everyone was using this example of Amin al-Mu'mineen to explain that you just don't walk into the problem, but rather you try to protect yourself from the problem. So once again, now here, what happened was, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talks about someone who's in the plague and they get the reward of a shaheed. This hadith was narrated by Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, though Umar ibn Khattab, he left. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said, I'm going to stay here. Now, Umar ibn Khattab said that the explanation of this hadith is that if you're inside the plague, you don't get out of the plague. You don't go out of town. But if you're on the outskirts, you don't have to go on the inside. Abu Ubaidah said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to help out and so forth. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen went back to Medina. He sends a letter when he hears that this plague is spreading. He sends a letter to Abu Ubaidah telling him that I want you, once you get this letter, I want you to come back to Medina. Abu Ubaidah knew right away that Umar radiallahu anhu does not have an issue. He does not need to send me somewhere. Rather, he's trying to protect me from the plague. He decided, I want to stay here. I want to support the people. And if I lose my life in this process, then let it be. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. So what happened was, he decided to stay. And then slowly and gradually, it is mentioned that Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he actually was affected by the plague and he lost his life due to that. But nonetheless, it is mentioned that when Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he heard the news of Abu Ubaidah passing away, he was crying profusely because they understood what kind of a loss this was for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man who has so much zuhud, how much zuhud he had, how much, asceticism he had. It is mentioned that when Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu had come to visit him in Asham, he told him, take me to your home. Abu Ubaidah said, Umar al-Mu'mineen, you don't want to come to my home. Trust me, you don't want to come to my home. Because if you come to my home, you will cry. And he was like, why would I cry? He said, just take me to your home. SubhanAllah, when he took Umar al-Mu'mineen to his home, all that he saw was that he had a prayer mat. He had one empty vessel there, and he probably had one or two more things over there. And when Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu saw this, he said that I sent you as a governor. You are the governor. You're living like this. And he began to cry. And Abu Ubaidah said, you see, this is why I did not want to bring you to my home, but you're crying in front of me because I don't have anything. But he says that, he just saw, he was affected by how much zuhud and asceticism that Abu Ubaidah had. But nonetheless, he was a commander-in-chief, he was a military leader, someone who was extremely beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is, once again, if there's four things you can take, I'll finish on this. Four things we can take away from the life of Abu Ubaidah. Number one, his bravery and his devotion. Number two is his humility, especially when he was a leader. Today, one of the greatest challenges of leadership and power and authority is that people feel like that I'm someone. I can use this power against someone else. Whenever he was in the position of leadership, he was always very smart. By the way, even when Umar al-Khattab became the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he sent a letter that there is a transfer of leadership. When Abu Ubaidah got that, there was an expedition taking place. He never gave this news to Khalid bin Walid, because for him, that expedition and the success of that expedition was more important. He realized that if I bring this news right now to Khalid bin Walid, everyone's attention is going to be diverted. We all need to be focused on the expedition and the success of that expedition. But if I bring this right now to Khalid bin Walid, it's going to take away from Khalid bin Walid's attention. And not only that, but it's going to divert the attention of the entire Muslim army. He kept that letter with him. He never changed the leadership at that time. After the expedition was over, then he brought it to Khalid bin Walid, which goes to show you once again about Abu Ubaidah and how smart he was. And this brings me to the third point. strategic. He was always strategic in everything that he did. And number four is, in terms of his power, in terms of his leadership, he was always very compassionate. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that once again, these are the great sahaba radiallahu anhum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to become like them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us their characteristics. And more importantly, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us their company in the akhirah and Jannah Firdaws al-A'la along with our families. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kareem. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi. ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.